Okay. Okay, so all set up. Well, good morning once again and happy Mother's Day to each and everyone. And thank you for coming today. And I hope everyone started the day okay with the prayer and maybe some good breakfast. If no breakfast, then yeah, we'll see. We'll see how it goes. Today we will start a series about God's attributes, which is revealed through the names of God and, of course, His actions. We remember the long series Pastor had preached during the midweek service about the names of God, right? So if you, one of you here, have attended the midweek services, we had a lot of sessions for that from Pastor. And to refresh you a bit about it, let me see if this works. Okay. Yeah, there you go. So those are the things. This is just a quick list on the prayer meeting, but these are the things that we've covered during the midweek services. So we will jump from the book of Genesis to Exodus for our lesson today. So let me give you a bit of a summary in our discussion. And first one is, we start with Abraham, where God called him to go to the land which God would show him, and of course promised to bless him, and out of him God will born a great nation. That is in Genesis 12. Okay? And from Genesis 12 to 48, we see a record of Abraham's descendants and God's promises passed down on them. Then we skip to Genesis 49, focusing on Jacob's blessings to his sons, the 12 tribes, especially to Judah. We'll also see how the hand of God will be working through his people in Egypt after Joseph's passing, and the evil that awaits for Israel in the hand of the new Pharaoh. This will be the start of Exodus 1. And finally, we will see God's protective hand on Israel's deliverer, which is no other than Moses. And we will see this in Exodus chapter 2. So that's a quick preview of what we're going to cover today. And before we go into it, let's just have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you for giving us another day, Lord God, to give praise and thanks to you for your goodness to us. Thank you for each and everyone who have come, and thank you for giving us the day, Lord God, where we could remember the efforts of the mothers, Lord, sacrifices that they've done, and we just pray that you bless their heart and also bless the time that we have and the sessions that we're going to have today, Lord God. We pray that may your will be done in all things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with our first item, that is God's plan for Israel and humanity. God's plan for Israel and humanity. And we see this in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and also in Genesis 49, 8 to 12. Okay? And the first item under that will be letter A, God's covenant promises to Abraham. God's covenant promises to Abraham. We see this in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Let's look at Abraham's journey when God called him to immigrate to another country to do God's will. Abraham's family was originally from Ur, which is Iraq as of today's, in our time. And before his father died, they moved to Haran. But surprisingly, his dad was already planning to go to Canaan, but never made it there. So God commanded Abraham to leave Haran and go to the country he would show him. Let's have a map for this so you can imagine how it looks like. Okay. Oop, looks like I missed that far. Hey, where's my map? Oh, maybe not there. So let's just... Yeah, it's going to be on the next slide. So I was ahead of myself there. So let's continue on anyway. So God commanded Abraham to go to the land where he would show him, right? And basically, along with his command, God gave a promise to Abraham, which is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant, right? And we see this promise in Genesis 12, 1 to 2. Genesis 12, 1 to 2. Let's go there. And now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And thou shalt be a blessing. And it continues on saying that I will curse them who curse thee, and I will bless them who bless thee. Now we know the severity of this promise. It is everlasting, and the promise has three parts. First is the promise of the land. Second is the promise of descendants. The third is the promise of blessings and redemption. And from Genesis 12 to 50 and beyond it, these promises will be repeated and even expounded. And the promises are passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his descendants until Christ's return. Before Joseph's death, he reminded his family that God will revisit them again. He not only said it once, but twice, and even with an oath, knowing that Joseph was a man of God who can interpret dreams. There's no other better person who could reassure them about this promise, right? His word would surely be a comfort and hope for his people, and of course, brethren. Let's see that in Genesis. Oh, there's the map. Anyway, so you can see the map. It's a little bit, the green line there is where, from Ur to Haran, that's where Abraham's father traveled to. And from Haran, the pink, I don't know why they put pink there, it could have been red, but maybe it was a woman who made this. So anyway, so it's pink, right? So from Haran all the way to Shechem, and then they migrated to Egypt during the famine, and then went back to Israel after that. So that's the journey that they have taken during when God commanded Abraham to go to the land, to the promised land that he will show him. Okay? So now, let's move on to Joseph's promise, reiteration of the promise, and that is in Genesis 50, 24 to 25. And it says in this verse, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And here's the reiteration. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So that's the first item, which is God's plan for Israel and humanity. Let's move on to letter B, which is Jacob's blessing of Judah. And we see this in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12. Jacob's blessing of Judah. Now we touch on Jacob, who lived part of his life in Egypt until his death. Before he died, he blessed each of his sons. And we see this, we're not going to go through this, but it's a long verse here, Genesis 49 to verses 1 to 28. So if you have time, you can look through that. The blessing he gave to Judah, his fourth eldest son, is of a particular importance. It helps us understand what God meant when he promised Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all nations. Now, do you know the seed to whom Israel will bow down to? And the people of the earth? Of course, that's no other than Jesus Christ. So let's look at Jacob's blessing and farewell message to Judah. And we see this in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10. Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be? Now we know that these promises did not happen during Judah's lifetime. Meaning it is expected to happen still in the future, and it's still in the making. The scepter refers to the wand of kingship that extends to between the king's feet. Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. The word Shiloh means to whom it belongs, indicating that the scepter belongs to Jesus Christ. The last part of the verse refers to the coming millennial kingdom to whom Christ will rule with a rod of iron and for all eternity over all things. And the reference quickly on this one will be in Revelation 19:15. So, the concept of Christ ruling nations is an important theme in the Bible. And we see a few references for this in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, and also Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. We're not going to go through it, but I'm sharing with you so that you can reference it later. It reveals how the seed of Abraham will be a blessing to all people. And in Genesis 49:11-21 shows the abundance of things during Christ's millennial reign. The book of Genesis ended well, and we hope that it stops there. Because when we turn to the book of Exodus, things will just get ugly, basically. I mean, our mind cannot even imagine the things that Israel will go through, because it's just in the book. There is no better way to see it happening than just reading, because some of us are not very creative with our thinking, like myself. You know, I want to see a movie to see the real thing, right? Reading, it bores me. I just want to sleep when I read, you know. So, however, if the story did not continue the way God sovereignly planned it, then we would all be miserable people without the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be all here, you know, without purpose, without hope, because we're all going to be thrown down to hell. So that's our first item, and we will move on to our second item, which is God worked His plan. God worked His plan, and we see this in Exodus 1. And we move on to first item under that, which is letter A, God grew His nation. God grew His nation. And we see this in Exodus 1, verses 1 to 7. At the time of Joseph's reign, Jacob and his family, about 70 of them, joined Joseph in Egypt. Remember, there was a famine, there was a global famine, right? And it was only Egypt who had the supply of, you know, food, because Joseph was there and God was with Joseph. So in a way, you know, Egypt was put in a, you know, in a very good place. So when Joseph and his family moved there, there was just about 70 of them. And after the book of Genesis has ended, the people of Israel already grew in number and exceedingly. Do you know how much roughly the population was after they left Egypt? I did a bit of research, and it was about 2 to 2.5 million. So these are the, can you imagine these people being led by Moses? That's a lot of people. I could not even lead 100 people out of, you know, whatever, cage or anything, right? But you lead these 2.5 million people. That's a lot of burden, to be honest. But of course, it was the hand of God that works out, right? So it was about 2 to 2.5 million. In fact, the new king in Egypt said that the people of Israel had become mightier than them, and they have become a threat to Egypt. So this is a good support to the population that's being, you know, roughly estimated. And what's interesting in this, however, is that regardless of Israel's setup, which we will see later on, God was able to make them a great people, mighty people. You see, God's plan will always go as He planned. And of course, you know, He can put a little twist on it sometimes. He can make it look dull at times, and even difficult, that we would think it's impossible. You know, it's impossible for the plan to be accomplished. right? And we will see some examples of this later. Just like in our life, at times we face impossible circumstances, right? But when God intervenes, He makes our situation looks easy. So let me share a little bit of experience for that. So last 4 years ago, we bought a house, right? And before we got into that position, we were looking for a house, but no agent will entertain us because our budget is so low, right? So we keep searching and searching and searching. Nobody just want to attend to us, right? Your budget is too low. It cannot be done, right? Because we're looking in Hogan. And then, not only that, even if we can find a prospect house, we are short of 30,000, right? Just rough estimate for how much money we need to just get a house. And nobody wants to, 30,000 is a 30,000, right? So nobody wants to lend me that much. So I said, okay, first, we don't have a prospect. I said, Lord, I'll commit it to you. If you want us to have a house here, then give us a house. Lord, even if we find a prospect, there's this 30,000. So Lord, it's all on you, right? So this 30,000 here, we try to sell the house back in the Philippines, and nobody wants to buy. Nobody wants to buy. It's so hard. I was searching, calling, there were some, prospects here and there, but it did not materialize. And then not only that, to add a little twist on this, I'm also losing my job, right? I was made redundant during the time where we were buying a house. So we can have a house, but I don't have a job. And what makes it worse is, I'm the only one working, you see? So things would just start to crumble when, of course, we're talking about food, right? It's next to being dead. If you're going to eat, then how are you going to... So anyway, so there. But you know what happened? I said, Lord, if you want you to have a house, then it's up to you, right? Because I've already given up. Nobody wants to entertain to us. And after... So by the time I put down and said, Lord, this is on you, We got prospects, right? And then the house back in the Philippines, I said, Lord, we want to sell this. Nobody wants to buy it. And of course, you know what happens when you want to sell it, quickly, right? They want to buy it cheap, right? So I said, okay, Lord, I just committed to you. And you know what happened? Out of the blue, a family friend came, I need a house. And I want it here. And exactly where the house, he got the house where he wanted, where she wanted, because that's across the road, it's the hospital. That's where her daughter will be working later on. That's what she's trying to envision. So we got it, and she paid us more than what we would expect, right? And then, okay, I have a house, I have the money, but no job. So how is it, But nick of time, all this in 3 months, shoom, God sorted it out. I managed to find a job. Just before, I already signed the redundancy form. I said, okay, I'm going to sign. I have no house. I have a house, no job. But before I even have to vacate my office, I managed to find a job just within the same company. And I'm back, So it was amazing. I was like, wow, how could this be? And this is exactly what I'm seeing here. And I said, wow, Lord, after that, Lord, help me not to turn back on you. Let me look on you all the time, because you're the real deal. It's not me. So that's how God would make things very easy by the time we start to submit things to Him. Okay? And so let's move on. Let's letter B in our discussion. We see God thwarted Pharaoh's plans. And we see this in Exodus 1:8-22. Exodus 1:8-22. And under that would be Pharaoh's plan A. Pharaoh's plan A. And we see this in Exodus 1:8-12. So, when a new king of Egypt arose, the trouble for the people of Israel started. Because this new Pharaoh did not know Joseph, right? The new king thought that Israel would later rebel against Egypt and may overpower them, because indeed they have become mightier than the people of Egypt, and they may just decide to join the enemy side one day to conquer Egypt, or even to take Egypt on their own. Right? to when they came out of Egypt, there's like 600,000 men, right? I mean, that's a lot of men. I mean, that's a full force, right? So the king had a brilliant plan to contain Israel. He made them work as slaves for the two city projects that he had. And the first one is Phithom, and the other one is Ramses, right? And of course, by giving them work, or hard work, the king hoped to accomplish two things. First is to lower the risk of rebellion by Israel, and secondly is to limit Israel's population explosion. It just keeps going, right? So, but despite all this, God's plan to multiply Israel still continued. This plan A did not work out. So Pharaoh could not, but the thing is, Pharaoh could not see the hand of God working through Israel, right? He also did not account the possibility that Israel's God can become the very enemy of Egypt if he continued to treat Israel in this way, right? And that's exactly what's going to happen. He basically couldn't see this. You know why? Because of Pharaoh's pride. You see, if a person is lifted up by his pride, God's wisdom is set aside. You can never find wisdom if you try to, you know, rule yourself out of pride. So the vision is blurred, so you don't see what's ahead. So beware of pride. Number two, we see Pharaoh's plan B. And we see this in Exodus 1, verse 13 to 14. Exodus 1, verse 13 to 14. So, when Pharaoh realized that his plan A was not working, it did not contain Israel at all, so he moved to plan B. I mean, he's a smart guy. I mean, Egyptians at that time were the elite, the intellectuals. So he had a plan B, and that is to make the people of Israel work with rigor. They're already working, right? But it's not enough. So they added more tasks. So even harder, they have to work even harder than before, with a purpose to break them apart through impossible tasks and cruelty. This plan is once again to distract Israel from having more babies and also to contain them from rebelling against Egypt. And we see this in Exodus 1 to 4. Chapter 1, verse 14. Exodus 1, verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Anything. You go get a pail of water there. Run as fast as you could, because I need it in 2 minutes or maybe 1 minute. You know, everything. They just made it with rigor. So it's really, really tough. Right? But despite this harshness and cruelty, Israel still continued to increase. There's a sense in which the harder Pharaoh made them work, the more they relish having a family to love and support during their rest. Right? As hard as it may to believe, God's hand was still at work in this. He said he'll make Israel great, so he did, even in this difficult situation. Right? I'm sure some of us here had a cruel boss, maybe, you know, one of the employment history that we had. So basically, the boss would give us much work with the intent to, you know, destroy us, or maybe he doesn't want us, so he would give us a lot of work so that we can just say, I quit. You know, so there's no more termination, right? I mean, the most difficult a boss can do is to terminate someone, right? It's just an awkward feeling. They're terminated. And you see all the emotions there. So nobody wants to go through that. So your boss would either terminate you, give you a lot of work to terminate you, or to, you know, to make your life miserable. And I think I've heard some of these stories from some of my friends. Not a very nice position to be, yet even in that situation or in this situation, God can show himself strong if we faithfully trust him. Right? It's just for a moment. But by the time we learn how the things work, how God works in His way? We're just going to say it's a routine. Okay, difficulty after this, I'll trust God. I'm good. Now, let's move on to Pharaoh's plan C. Pharaoh's plan C. We see this in Exodus 1, verses 15 to 21. Exodus 1, verses 15 to 21. Without success in plan A and plan B, Pharaoh moved to his plan C. He instructed the midwives to kill every male baby that was born of the Hebrews. This is really going to the source of the growing population of Israel now, and Pharaoh not only targeting the population but also killing the future Hebrew soldiers. Right? However, Pharaoh has forgotten that if he kills the future Hebrew soldiers, he is also killing his future city builders. Because remember, he had two projects, right? Those are big cities. So this plan also failed, for we see in Exodus 1:17, it says that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king said, but saved the men's children alive. Right? So the word fear that is used here is the highest form of fear. The word fear, which is from the word Hebrew word yare, right? And it means reverential fear. It is a fear out of deep love and respect for someone, right? So the midwives disobey the king because they know that they will hurt or disappoint the living God if they obey it, right? Reverential fear. This is the kind of fear we should start to master, because it is the best form of fear that we can show to God. You don't even have to think about, should God be angry at me if I do this? Of course. Just to think what God can do, you should already be scared, right? So, believers who have this fear understand the sovereignty of the Heavenly Father in all things. That means He can do anything. There's no doubt about it, right? And if God can do anything, He'll just do two things for His children. Punish them when they disobey. Bless them when they obey. And the third is, if you act like you're saved, I mean, no doubt you're going to go to hell. And that's the worst punishment you can get. So when the king asked why the midwives disobeyed, they just made an alibi to the king, and this is a very good alibi, that there is just too much baby being born that they could no longer account whether the one being born was a boy or a girl. You know, it's like a machine. So we just couldn't account it anymore. It's just too much of them. But even if the midwives disobey the king, I mean, this is one of the examples that we have, that if, for example, there's a ruling that go against God, which is from government or, you know, from your boss, you have the option to say no, you know, because even if you disobey, because you're doing God's will, God will still be with you, you know. But even the midwives disobeyed the king, they were kept safe and blessed by God because they did what was right in the eyes of the living God, right? And you know what happens after this? God built them houses. Have you ever thought why houses? Why not riches? Right? I think houses, because if you're a midwife, right, you need a place to, you know, take care of the baby and all this. And if God gives them a house, they can do more even for the Lord. Right? And there's a reason why we're being blessed, or why we're being, you know, punished. And it goes this way as well. So, you know, if we obey God as we should, if we fear and obey God as we should, maybe just like the midwives, God may just give us a landed house here in Singapore. I mean, that's a good thing, right? That's a lot of money. I mean, who knows? But it's worth a try anyway. So let's go to plan D. What is Pharaoh's plan D? Then we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. So all the first three plans did not work. So comes the plan D, the most cruel plan Pharaoh had devised. And he made all the male, or all the Egyptians, basically, to become an executioner to every Hebrew, to every Hebrew son born. And we find this in Exodus 1, verse 22. And let's read that. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. I mean, this is a tragedy. This is a tragedy. And as a parent, I mean, you would not be able to imagine what cruelty would this be. And not only this plan the most cruel, it has also succeeded, basically. And this new command has become the new normal for the people of Israel. So once things start to, you know, just keep happening the way, of course, we start to open our eyes to the new reality. And this has become a new reality for Israel there. We would think then that God was done with Israel, right? Because he's allowing this to happen. Just like as he's allowing abortion to be carried out in the most blatant way today. Well, at least, babies are still in the accountability age. Not in the accountability age. So heaven awaits for them. I'm not sure for the abortionist. I'm not sure for the mom who would allow abortion. I mean, that's always doubtful. I mean, how could you kill a child? I mean, this is too much. So, basically, even in this sad and dark situation, God's hand is still at work, and he has a way for every impossible situation that may show up along the way. I shared with you the three dilemmas I faced, right? And there was a bit of a twist. I mean, there. If I have to tell the whole story, we'll not finish in time, you know? But there's just too much from that, and I can say to you, God, our God, is the God of the impossibility, right? He can do all things. So let's move on to third item, which is God prepared his leader. And we will see under that would be God's protective hand. And our reference for that would be Exodus 2, verses 1 to 4. God's protective hand. When Pharaoh thought he could contain Israel by killing their baby son, the king surely had mistaken. God has a far superior plan than Pharaoh. And to carry out his plan, God started to prepare someone for the job. There's a married couple from the tribe of Levi whose name were Amram and Jochebed. Right, and had a firstborn boy as Aaron. And from the same family born the second baby boy, and his name was Goliath. Oh, what? No, it was Moses. Of course it's Moses, right? And I'm just trying to wake you up. With the death sentence on Moses' head, his parents hid him for 3 months and later had to let him go by faith, for it was already impossible to hide the baby boy. He's too noisy, you know. You know the story. Jochebed, right? I mean, in his mother's day. This is the best, you know. If you're going to find one of the model mother, try to look at Jochebed. He's a perfect example. So, the story goes as Jochebed made a little baby ark and had Moses in it and placed it by the river Nile, right? Her sister Miriam was on a spying mission watching her baby brother floating to the river Nile. And then later, the daughter of Pharaoh found Moses, the princess. What a coincidence, was it? Well, let's see if it's a coincidence. This surely was a triple slap to Pharaoh's face. You know why? Because not only Moses was spared, now Pharaoh had to pay wages to Moses' mom to take care of him. And the same boy will later be sharing the same roof with the king in the palace, who will later go against him, right? And his people. And Pharaoh's daughter will be used of God to protect and nourish Moses. So let's go to letter B, God's providential hand. And we see this in Exodus 2, verses 5 to 22. And the first item under that would be Moses training in his parents' house. And reference is Exodus 2, verses 5 to 9. So when Jochebed let go of Moses by faith in the Nile River, She was submitted to God's perfect plan. Can you picture as a parent, you know, letting go of your child in the Nile River and hoping that, you know, he will be saved by someone? It's a very difficult, you know, situation to imagine. But it was a hard decision. However, Jochebed was willing to submit. And in turn, she got the privilege to nurse Moses in her own home and teach him the Hebrew customs and shape a godly character in Moses. All right? I mean, she submitted to God, so God returned the favor. We can learn from the submission that was shown by Jochebed here. It was hard, but you see, when we live in submission to God's will, you know what will happen? We will benefit greatly from its result. There's no way God would turn his back on us when we do God's will. Right? If we go the opposite way, misery is the one that we will face. You know why? Because life will be difficult. So Jochebed chose to trust God's plan, and she was blessed more than she could ever imagine. So let's move on to number two, Moses' training in Pharaoh's house. And the reference we have on this is Exodus 2, verses 5-9. In Acts 7, chapter 7, verses 21-22, we see a revelation of Moses' training in Pharaoh's house with his Egyptian mom, the princess. So let's look at that. So Acts 7, verses 21-22, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So Pharaoh's losing investment on Moses was going really well, right? For he was learned in all wisdom of Egypt and had a great command in words and in deeds. But you know what? All these things will benefit Moses not so much later on. You know why? Because of impatience and pride and aggressiveness. And let's see why. So let's move on to number three. That is Moses' training in the wilderness. And the reference we have on this will be Exodus 2 verses 11 to 22. So Moses' training in the wilderness. When Moses was 40, he got into trouble. Right? Being strong and smart, filled with the Egyptian wisdom and skills, full of pride and of patience, Moses decided to put things on his end. I mean, do you picture yourself in Moses' situation? I mean, I could, right? Sometimes you're impatient, right? I'm going to do it on my own. But you know what happened? So basically, being impatient, he visited his people one day and saw a Hebrew brother beaten by an Egyptian, which is the new normal during that day. He set the target on that Egyptian and made a sneak attack on him, killing him, right, and hid him. Unfortunately, people knew about his crime, and when Moses sensed it, he knew that he was in trouble and made his great escape. Moses ended up in Midian and committed a heroic act of saving Reuel's daughters from the shepherds who would drive them away from the well. With a heroic act, Moses was welcomed by Reuel's family and later became part of it after he married Zipporah, and one of Reuel's daughters, right? And God's hand was working through Moses despite his failure. Aren't you glad about it? Sometimes we messed up, right? Still God would be willing to work through us to, you know, make use of us. A good contrast to see in this story is Moses and his parents, especially Jochebed, right? Moses was impatient and full of pride, while Jochebed was full of patience and humility, submitting to God's plan in full. Moses lost an opportunity in serving God while he was young. 40 years was wasted because of this, because of his impatience, because of his pride. While Jochebed has lived to see her son longer than 3 months. He would have died already, right? 3 months. But he'd seen him longer than that. So you see the fruit of obedience. It always just beautiful. Alright? And as a conclusion, if you notice in our discussion today, God's hand was over Israel. Regardless of the circumstance, God's plan of making Israel grow and increase in number was not hindered at all. Nor did Pharaoh manage to stop Moses after his order of killing the newborn baby boys of the Hebrews. And you know why? For God is sovereign over all things. He is the Adonai. Remember the, you know, the names of God? He is the Adonai, which is often transliterated as Lord in English Bibles, which means master, owner, or sovereign ruler, and generally denotes the authority and the exalted position of God. David has a great revelation of God's sovereignty in his life and in other things. And let's look at that. Maybe we can learn something from it. Psalms 38:9. Lord, all my desire is before thee. Not just some of my desire. It's everything, because God can see anything. And my groaning is not hid from thee. We may put a smiling face sometimes, but you know what? God can see our heart. No escape. Psalms 86:8-9. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Pharaoh, through Satan, tried to stop God's plan, as he always does, even in the beginning of the, you know, creation, right? But as we see, it did not work. We also see the midwives and Jochebed went along God's plan, and result was, I just want to emphasize this, they were blessed. Blessed of God. Now my question is, how sovereign is God in our life today? Is it like Jochebed and the midwives? Or like Pharaoh, heartless, cold, with no regard for God at all? Can you identify yourself in either one of this? Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father,